Jesus having said that he has come into the world to testify to the truth, Pilate says, "What is truth?" What is truth? Who's telling the truth? It's an important question. Who can we trust? I mean, I remember in school being brought before the headmaster, in fact the whole form was, as something, we'd all done something terrible, and so he wanted to find the culprit. So he brought each one of us before him and he said, "Look into my eyes and tell me the truth. Did you do such and such or not?" I'm still not sure that I understood what he could actually see by us looking him in the eye, but there we are. And of course, if you were in court and you are having to give a statement, as a witness, you're invited on oath to swear that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But you know, finding out reliable truth these days is something that is a question for us every time we get up. Should we, for example, be challenged about which newspaper we read? Or at least, should we be ready to question what the media actually says? It seems the media is at the mercy of the public relations industry, PR, and the experts that the PR industry employs. The trouble is, PR is unreliable because it usually serves an interest. It's dangerous because it's been researched that some 80% of every news item that you and I read in newspapers, see on the television, listen in the radio, comes either from PR or from the press, association. And the press association gets most of its information from PR companies. Most PR, of course, doesn't involve outright lies. It's not outright untruth. But it's likely to involve a selection of facts, truths, issues. And it's often very skillful because it manipulates reporters and persuades them to focus only on the chosen angles that the PR company wants. Of course, we learnt with a previous Chancellor of the Exchequer to define this. We refer to it as being economical with the truth. Research carried out by the Department for Journalism at Cardiff University when I was there found in a comprehensive survey of the media that only 12% of any story written in a newspaper or on television or radio was actually checked. The facts were not checked. And so largely the material that we hear is largely unchecked, and of course that means it's very easy for material to get into the press which is not strictly true. Now this is important in our current period. In the run-up to the Paris Climate Change Conference, for example, there'll be a lot of opinion, there'll be a lot of reports, there'll be a lot of scientific reports, and these will fill the news media. But here, there is a potential problem. Because scientists, however strongly you push them, will not say these are facts. When it comes to climate change, they'll say these are probabilities. We are 95% certain of what we're saying. We're 95% certain that changes in our climate are being brought about by the burning of fossil fuels. But that is probability. And most people don't understand probability. Well, you can tell this, can't you, by the number of people who do the lottery. Because the chances of winning the jackpot, now with 59 numbered balls, is 45 million to one. So the probability of winning is quite small. People habitually, of course, believe in probable things, such as conspiracy theories. Well, of course, the moon landing, nobody had landed on the moon, that was done in a Hollywood studio, don't you remember? And then, of course, the CIA murdered JFK. I mean, we all know that. And then, of course, the Duke of Edinburgh, of course, allegedly was involved in getting rid of Princess Di. The more improbable the story seems to be, the more people are likely to believe them. But the truth remains that human activity has caused climate change. Mark Carney, Governor of the Bank of England, recently said that climate change was the most urgent factor affecting the global economy. And then, of course, the Pope, in his encyclical back in June, he challenged the Western world to see the effects of climate change on the poor and the disadvantaged. It's a matter of justice, said the Pope. It's a matter of justice in our concern for our neighbour, as we heard the law underlined by Jesus, to love your neighbour as yourself. And of course, in addition to our care for the poor, now there's the economic worry about global markets. And yet, there are still those who will deny that this is happening. And in fact, you will read things in certain newspapers that will tell you in the run-up to the Paris conference at the end of this month that it's not happening. Well, that's not what you'll hear from the scientists. Because those who deny climate change simply do not want government legislation which will interfere in their ability to make money. So having got to that point, where do we find truth? We need to see the world and interpret all these media reports with Christ-like eyes. So we can ask, how did Jesus explain the truth? How did Jesus demonstrate, exemplify? How did he incarnate? How did he live out truth? Well, John records Jesus as saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we can translate that in a simple way to say that we only understand the world as God intended it to be as we see and recognize the truth in Christ, his words and his life. As he said to Pilate, the very purpose I came into the world was to exemplify the truth. Now, we could go through the whole of the Gospel according to John. There are so many references to truth. Every chapter talks about truth. We could start at the beginning, where John begins his account in the prologue, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, full of love and truth. And that while the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Truth, then, is the key word in the Gospel according to John. And we can substitute it, whenever we find the word truth, we can substitute it with the word reality. The law comes through Moses, but the reality of truth and love, the reality is to be found in Christ. But then in the final discussion about truth, which takes place at Jesus' trial before Pilate, as we read this morning, we find that Jesus declares that his purpose is to demonstrate, to exemplify, to live out truth. A statement that leaves Pilate musing. So, well, what is truth? In a world of ideology and unreality, Jesus offers one true reality, which is found in a relationship with God. Now, of course, we might wonder if Pilate's question indicated the wistful longing of a professional politician, much as politicians might do today, steeped in daily compromises, the prudential balancing of pressure groups and opinions, the application of ruthless power, and the half-light grey world where people grope wearily to somehow find the truth, but then give up, as many of us do, in the hopelessness of it all. And we might feel this as we watch and listen to the reactions of the atrocities in Paris last weekend and the ongoing search for terrorists in Belgium. This is clearly a place where journalists, as they were the seeker after truth, should address the policies and pronouncements of the professional politician and the fanatics and the extremists and even the outputs of public relations. Of course, in the final analysis, you and I will only know the truth in eternity. We'll only know the truth when we are face to face with God. As Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, there are inspired messages, but they are temporary. There are gifts of speaking in strange tongues, but they will cease. There is knowledge, but it will pass away. Our gifts of knowledge, of inspired messages, are only partial. But when the perfect comes, what is partial will disappear. When I was a child, my speech, feelings, and thinking were all those of a child. Now I'm an adult. I have no more use for childish ways. What we see now is a dim image in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. What I know now is only partial. Then it will be complete as God's knowledge of me. Jesus is truth. In our first reading, we find the revelation in heaven of who Jesus is. Coming with the clouds, every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Creeds and bases of faith, they help us to express our beliefs. But truth is not a creed. Truth is not a basis of faith. Truth is a person. For us, understanding and wisdom come through faith in Jesus. The key to the scriptures, the key to understanding God's truth, is to be found in Jesus, in whom the good news of salvation is born and lives in our world. So it's not the Bible, but it's Jesus who is the truth. The scriptures reveal Jesus to us. It is, of course, important to study the Bible. Who wrote it? When it was written? To whom it was written? Why it was written? We need to understand what God was saying back in the biblical context to understand what God might be wanting to say to us today. But the trouble is with the Bible is that when it comes to reading the Bible, there are two safe positions. There's the position over here that says, I will take the Bible to be literally true. I will follow literally every word that it says. Well, that's safe. The other one is to say, well, I don't really listen to the Bible at all. It can mean whatever I want it to mean. But God calls us together to work in the middle, between those safe positions, to struggle together for understanding in how we apply God's word. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We listen to him. We follow his way of living because he is truth. For the Apostle Paul, the mark of being a Christian is living and truthing in love. It's not being blown about by every wave of opinion, every bit of teaching, every bit of deception that we might see or read or hear. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Living the truth. How do we live the truth? What then, we may ask, is the truth that shapes our lives? It is to follow Jesus. It's to disown falsehood and anger and malice and slander. In fact, it's conversion. It's a change of how we live. It's the avoidance of lies and the active pursuit of truth. That's our call. And for Paul, this truth needs to stand against the principalities and powers, which are often interpreted as the structures of thought and tradition, convention and law, authority, even the church. As embodied in the structures and institutions of the state, these principalities and powers, they're exposed in politics and in religion, in economics and society, in morals and biology, in history and culture. Thus, the gospel should address all of these situations. And while many evangelical Christians will see principalities and powers as supernatural agencies, that doesn't mean that they don't work through the structures and institutions and traditions of our society. Well, as the climate change conference begins in Paris on the 30th of November, we must pray that governments will have the wisdom to acknowledge and understand the truth and to act in truth. We look to our world leaders to critically address the issues, the powers and principalities of the structures of the state, political parties, market forces, global corporations, and indeed the religious powers. Acting as Christ in and for the world, we are called to bear witness to the truth. The truth of God's loving purposes and God's promises. It's summed up in Jesus' familiar words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." As we read earlier in the service, the risen Lord brings this revelation. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.